book of Daniel, please. Chapter 8. The book of Daniel, chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was in Shushan, in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Euphrates. Then I lifted up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but the one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. And I saw a ram pushing westward, and northward, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with horror against it, smote the ram, brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself, even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and heard a man's voice between the banks of Euphrates, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, fell upon my face. He said unto me, understand, O son of man, for the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me, set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee and know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, who has four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his own power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which is told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business. I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Now God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now you can see that this is quite a solemn portion of the word of God. You find that Daniel faints and he's sick for many days at what he had observed in this vision. It certainly did upset him for these things to be brought to his attention. Very solemn indeed. Now there are a few changes when you get to chapter 8, from chapter 2, verse 4, down to the end of chapter 7. The language is that of the Chaldean or the Aramaic language. Now, when you get here to chapter 8, it turns again and goes back to the Hebrew language. Now this, for some people, is a proof that Daniel was the writer of the book. Where Daniel was taught in the school of Babylon, remember, for the university there for 3 years to learn the language. He was able to write that language, the Aramaic or the Chaldean language. And also being a Hebrew, he could take up and write the Hebrew language, as you have here in chapter 8. Previously from chapter 2 down to chapter 7, what is written there is for the Gentiles, you might say. And now when you get to chapter 8, what we have is referring to more to the nation of Israel. So it's written in the Hebrew language. Daniel's location has changed. And not now in Babylon, but now he's in Persia. In the capital of Persia, in Shushan, in the palace. That's in the province of Elam. So he's in the capital of Persia. Now, when he was there by the river Ulay, sometimes these visions came to these prophets when they were close by a waterway, a river, or like John, the Isle of Patmos, and so on. But here we have him by a river. He says, "I lifted up mine eyes. I lifted up mine eyes." And that's interesting, you know, in the different parts of the Word of God where people have lifted up their eyes. Remember Nebuchadnezzar in the field like an ox? When the time came after 7 years, he lifted up his eyes, something an ox couldn't do. But his senses returned unto him, lifted up his eyes, as a man in Luke chapter 16. Why, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Well, it's a wise thing for men and women to get their eyes lifted up, that there is a God in heaven, one that we're responsible to, and one that we must give an account to. And it's only wise, lift up your eyes and look under God. Take our desire to know him. And say, lift up mine eyes. But you know, in the lifting up of the eyes here of Daniel, and there was a vision here. And I saw, and behold, there stood before me, before the river, a ram with two horns. Now in verse 3 here, and 4 and so on, over in verse 20, you get an interpretation or help to understand what we're talking about here. Now here we have it on the chart. Over here, the ram and the he-goat. It goes over here to the Medes and the Persian Empire, as also pictured here in the silver breast and arm. Over here in the bear, remember, this period of time covers over 2,500 years. It's time for the Gentiles. Now the Babylonian Empire started out, was defeated by the Medes and the Persians. The bear defeated the lion. Tonight we're going to show how in the Word of God, the Greek Empire, the leopard with the four heads, is going to defeat the Medes and the Persians. And that's pictured for us in this boat and all in the raft that we have here. It's used to animals here to show the great conquest of the Greeks over the Medes and the Persians. Now, this ram that's mentioned here was pushing westward, southward, and northward. You have that in the three ribs there, in the mouth of the bear. The direction that this ram was moving, why, he was pushing southward towards Egypt, then westward, and then northward. And every direction that ram went, none could stand before him. He just walked over them all, and he devoured them. He devoured much flesh as he moved along, and shows that there was conquest in every direction that he moved, coming out of the east. And so, that's the three directions that he was conquering in. Now, he's pushing that direction, so no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. They did according to his will, and became very great. So it was a great empire, the Medes and the Persians. But you know, this decree, this is a prophecy. It's spoken of much earlier than what ever took place. In the case of the Greek Empire here, the goat, why, it was 200 years. Prior 200 years before, Daniel wrote this concerning the goat, the eagle, 200 years before Alexander the Great's time. You know, years later when Alexander the Great, instead of Josephus, Alexander the Great was in touch with a Jewish historian, and he took him to the book of Daniel, and he showed him what Daniel had written in chapter 8 here concerning the eagle. This goat is the king of Greece. And this horn is the first king. Why, Alexander the Great was so pleased with what he saw in the scriptures that he made the Jews his friends for life. When that was shown to him from the Word of God. Actually, after Alexander the Great, I was a favor of the Greeks myself, but you know he was a tyrant. You know, as a young man, go have his father's house. I'm going to get a tutor for you. I'm going to have you trained. And he hired a tutor for Alexander when he was just a teenager. And Aristotle, when I read, was the tutor for this man. Alexander is about 14 to 15 years of age. And Aristotle's idea was that every man should be a slave. That was, every man that's not a Greek should be a slave. And so being tutored along that line, this boy, Alexander, by the time he reached 20 and was in the army, or had an army for himself, why, he intended that everybody in the world, except the Greeks, were going to be slaves. And they're going to be slaves to me. And within 2 years, he conquered the world. So, what a saint, you know? Later on, when he conquered, you know, he said, now, how can we be sure that the Bible is the Word of God? How can we be sure? Well, one of his men said, look at the Jew. Just look at the Jew. And so, he started thinking about the Jew. Then he said, all right. And he appointed 70 of his men to get down to business with that Hebrew Bible and translated it into Greek. And those 70 men came up and they brought up what is known as the Septuagint, which comes the number 70. And the Septuagint today, we have it today, it's the Greek Old Testament copied from the Hebrew dating back to the days of Alexander the Great. Now I enjoy looking at that Greek Old Testament. As you can be sure, there are things in there that are gems and that are copied over into the New Testament when a quotation is made, and sometimes you cannot compare with the Old Testament because it changes in the New because it's taken from the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. So it's rather valuable, although not everybody would agree that it's that valuable, but I enjoy it myself.
All right. So anyway, something about Alexander. His brand, you know, it was pushing in all these different directions. Well, this ram had two horns. And one horn came up first. And then the other horn came up. And one horn was larger than the other. That horn on the other side is supposed to be larger than this one. Why, the one that came up last is larger than the one that came up first. Well, you see, Darius the Mede took the kingdom. Daniel chapter 5. Darius the Mede took the kingdom, but the Persians really became the strongest in the empire, and so the horn that came up last was larger than the horn that came up first. So there you have more strength, as it were, in the Persian Empire. And now you have here in this ram that has the two horns and pushing in every direction. Well, he said here that, I considered and behold, an eagle from the west on the face of the whole earth, and it touched not the ground, and the goat had no little horn between his eyes. You know, when Daniel wrote this, when Daniel put this out, the Greeks were just really a small communities of villages. Hardly anything to be reckoned with whatever as a leading nation of any kind. Very, very small. Insignificant. Now all of a sudden, why Daniel writes this concerning the Greeks. Why, 200 years to come, of course, things could be different. And things could change. And so they have changed. Now, Daniel sees a goat. And this goat is coming from the west. The other empire, Babylon, is in the east. The Medes and the Persians, they're in the east. You know that Persian empire. That's Iran. Today, Iran. Right there on the Persian Gulf. And Medes, well, that could even have something to do with Russia. Up there in the north. The Medes and the Persian empire. But, Greece, that's over in the west. So out of the west comes this eagle towards east. You know, it almost be laughable in some sense, you know, when you think of this eagle hoping to tackle the Medes and the Persians, that ram with the two horns, simply because the eagle represents the Greek nation, very small army. The army wasn't that big at all. Might have been 30,000. Might even have been less than that. Nevertheless, it's known that the Medes and the Persians had an army of 2,500,000 soldiers. And that's the way they won their battles, was by quantity, mass numbers, overpowering and just flooding and pushing one down as they moved ahead. All of a sudden, this Greek nation in this sea boat comes out of the west. And it's going to tackle the world. But, you know, it was the spirit of this young man, Alexander, that made of him a general that intended to conquer the world. And he was bent on it. You know, you have to have an aim in life. I'm not saying to have the aim that he had. But, you know, he had an aim in life and he fulfilled that aim. You know, as he went out to fulfill that aim, he was a very cruel man. Very cruel man. He was a tyrant, and you know a tyrant rules by oppression. Push them down, get them out of the way. And you know, he just murdered people along the way and then piled them dead bodies. Tears of people all along the way. Well, of course, the other empires, the Medes and the Persians have done the same. And the Babylon has done the same. And so will the Romans do the same. That's why it's pictured for us in those four ferocious beasts. That man's inhumanity to man will continue to come out until man is reached and saved. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, to be delivered from the work of a beast, to tramp down and to slay and to devour. You know, that's the nations of the world. So this goat, he goes coming out of the west, and he goes towards the ram. You know, humanly speaking, that little group doesn't have a chance. It just doesn't have a chance. Well, he comes to the ram and tackles the ram and takes off the horns. Now, those two horns, the horns in the Word of God, speak of a power. And the power often is a king. And those two horns, one was the king of Persia, represented the king of Persia. The other represented the king of the Medes. Right? First of all, get rid of the Medes. Get rid of those two horns. So the two horns are off. Knock that beast, knock that ram down. And he's in a rage. In a rage, the army of priests, in a rage, tumbled it down. You know, how did it ever manage that? How do you think it managed that? You know what managed it? That army came under Alexander the Great. It came swiftly, and the feet never touched the ground. The feet never touched the ground. You have that in the swift, in the leopard up there, the swift movements of the leopard. Yeah, that's the way that rope moved so swiftly. Feet never touched the ground, and it was a quick opportunity for conquest. Babylon was overtaken the night of a great feast. And all the princes, God said, he had made drunk their princes. There was a great feast and a banquet going on. And before they knew it, why, the enemy was all about them. Drunk their feast. But you know, these soldiers are not any different over here. And it seems the times of the Medes and Persians, when they were being conquered, they were laying back in camp. And they were just resting on the leaves. And they were, as they were resting, why, they were into the drink as well. And into the alcohol. And you know, Alexander got his right time. And he moved in swiftly with a little army. And he overtook the Medes and the Persians, taking off those two horns and trampling that ram to death. And none could stop it. None could stop it, whatever. Alexander the Great, as a result, he conquered the world. A conqueror of the world at the age of 22. I go to the Greeks and look at them. And why, their hero is Alexander the Great. And you see the image of him in some places, of his head from here up. And there it is. That's our hero, Alexander the Great. He conquered the world. Well, you know, at 22 years of age, success like this, the world is ours. We've conquered it all. You know, at 22 years of age, he took up and he started to drink. He got into that type of a life, and he was just wasting his life away. And so many, you know, some people can't stand success. Success might be your failure. And that was the case. And power, obtaining power, will likely change your personality, and your whole life will be changed, so that you'll just lose everything. So just be careful about whether you really want power, or whether you can really live with success. Your success will become a failure, and everything is gone in his whole life. And when he was strong, by that one horn, speaks of the first king of the Greeks, it was broken off. That horn was Alexander. And it just broke off at the height of its power. It's gone. Well, that king, Wallace, he broke now. That horn is gone. But you know what Daniel tells me? Something happened after that. There were four horns came up on the head of that goat. Four horns came up. Something like you have over here. Four heads on the leopard. See? Then this man, Alexander the Great, he had marsh fever, and he was drinking himself to death. And at the last, all the men wanted to walk through where he was, lying on his bed, to see him, if he last respects to him and so on. And they consulted him, Alexander, who do you want to take over the empire now? Who would you have? He says, get the strongest man. Get the strongest man to take over. You know, they couldn't come to any agreement. So the four generals took the kingdom, and they divided up in four. That's what you have in those four horns, or those four heads over there. The kingdom that Alexander the Great received was divided into four. One had Egypt, the area of Egypt, other Macedonia, and the other Syria, and the other one, Greece. You know that the divided that came up like that. You know, two of them just went out of existence almost. You know, Egypt and Syria continue to this day in that empire of the Greeks. Egypt is the king of the south, and Syria is recognized as the king of the north. And they travel with us now through the end of the book of Daniel, the king of the south and the king of the north, coming out of the east. Now, these four horns came up. After a while, Daniel saw there was another little horn coming off of one of these horns. So what does that mean? Well, we had that yesterday here in this Roman beast with the ten horns. Well, there came up another little horn in here. And in this little horn, there was the eyes of a man. Okay, like a man. You know, he devoured three horns. And there you have the picture of the Antichrist. This revelation for us throughout the Word of God and in the book of Revelation. Now, in this little horn on the he goat, what does that represent? Well, you know, there's a variety of opinions as to what that might represent. Some would say it could never be the Antichrist, for that comes out of the Roman Empire, over there in the little horn of the Roman beast. Now, what is this little horn that's found on the head of the he-goat? What does that represent? Well, there's differences of opinion. And some might think, well, that's the king of the north. That's Syria. And in the last days, Syria is going to attack Israel and be a foe for years to come. And so that would be the king of the north. And picture other things as well, you know, that might be so. You know that Russia has really taken a great interest in Syria over the last number of years. So much so that it's armed Syria to the hilt. Has 3,000 advisors there, pretty well all the time. And most of them have to do with warfare. I don't know if the last little while they've taken them out of there or not. That's been the case for a number of years. Because Syria being the king of the north, it was easy for Russia to assist in that any attack that they might want to make upon the land of Israel. And so they have it there. Now, I rather think that these four kings of these four little horns, although they're part of the Grecian Empire, whereas the other horns come out of the Roman Empire, of those ten horns, it is thought that likely those four that are mentioned, the Greeks or the Egyptians, and Greece and Macedonia, and also Syria, could easily be part of the ten federated states of Europe. They go together to make up those ten kings over there. So, that be the case, surely this little horn would have something to do with the last days. Because as we go through the chapter here, you read from verse 9 down to about verse 12. And then if you went over to verse 23, you could see, this is an explanation of what we have. Verses 9 to 12. Now, I am well aware that other people just wouldn't see it that way. Other people would see other things in it. You know, I like to take it the simplest way and the easiest way that I can handle it. And even if there's a difference of opinion, I mean, I don't mind because I think there's room for a difference of opinion on some of these things. What we have here in this little horse, he's exceeding great. Toward the south, toward the west, east, and the west, and so on. But you'll notice in verse 12, it mentions his sacrifice by reason of transgression is cast down, and the truth to the ground, and his practice is prospered, and so on. Now, You can look back in history and say, well, that took place many years ago in Antiochus, Epiphanes, and so on. That might be true. You know, I rather like to link it with what it mentions here in verse 17. For at the time of the end shall be the vision. At the time of the end. Verse 19, and he said, behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for the time appointed, the end shall be. Now we're speaking of it, the end. The end, the end. When is the end? Well, it mentions here, the end of the indignation. Now that indignation, I believe, refers to the tribulation period, or the great tribulation period, which would be the last half of the 70th week, the last 3.5 years. And so then, we move down here then, and we notice in verse 23, and in the latter times of their kingdoms, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now who is this king of a fierce countenance? Now some would say that's Syria, king of the north. Others might put easily say, well, that's the Antichrist. Now remember what I mentioned yesterday, the book of Isaiah uncovers or reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. A virgin shall be with child. He shall be the son of the highest. And on you get things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, even in Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and so on. But when you get into the book of Daniel, you'll find that it's more the unveiling of the Antichrist. And so the scripture comes up at different times in this book. And here I think we have it again. Fierce countenance, understanding dark sentences, he shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He's going to be a very powerful man, this king. Why, over here, as a king here, he's going to have the backing of the Federated States of Europe, and he's going to enjoy the power that is going to have in his hands. But that power is not going to be of his own power. It's going to be the power of the dragon. The dragon gives power unto the beast. And the dragon speaks of the devil, Satan. Satanic power is going to be given to this one that stands up. And then we have here, and he shall destroy wonderfully. He's going to be a destroyer. Remember yesterday we mentioned? He's going to wear out the saints of the Most High. He will make war with the saints. That's his objective, is to destroy and to wipe out those that are trusting in the living and the true God. Destroy wonderfully. And shall prosper and shall practice. You know, anything in the world today strikes us. It's the fact that prosperity is a must. That's in the minds of people, all across the people, is this thing, this has to pay. We must have profit. We must have more profit. And companies are gobbling up companies, and they're getting into remote parts of the world where they're going to have craft and prosperity at all costs. And this man is here, the son of perdition. He's going to have it so that things will prosper in his hands. And that's going to get him a greater and loyal following. And they're going to go out after him. When they rejected the Son of God, the Christ of God, why now they're going to receive him, the Antichrist, and follow after him. And so he makes it here that the prosperous. And shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. He's going to be a hater. A hater of anyone that trusts in the living God. You see, we mentioned here about the sacrifice over here earlier, and you get that again tomorrow night. He breaks the covenant in the middle of the week. In the first part of the week, he says, all right, you can have your religious observances. You can have your sacrifices. You can worship the way you want. And so in Revelation chapter 17, the harlot is riding the beast, as though the church, or the false church, was in charge. But then in the middle of the week, he breaks the covenant, and then we have here the mighty people that are just persecuted and destroyed. And then you have here in verse 25, and through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper. As I say, prosperity is his secret. Although he's a man of war, a fighting man, he knows that the secret with other men and other countries is prosperity. Prosperity at all costs. You know, they say you'll never prosper again until a war breaks out. In fact, every time there's a war, then the rich get prosperous. See, this man is going to work it for them. Prosperity will be there. So prosperity. Craft to prosper in his hand. Just be like magic almost, the way things will prosper for him. You see things now that we get into a depressed state. And inflation is so high in some countries that they can hardly exist. 1,000% inflation so high. Why, they're going to welcome a man like this. This will have the world. We belong to prosperity. It'll be everywhere. Cost of the lives of those and the people of God. Then we have here, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. A proud man. He's a man that's full of pride and exalts himself. You know, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. This Antichrist, this one that stands against the Lord Jesus Christ, exalts himself in his heart as a great man. He exalts himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. The world is looking for a man of peace. Peace. You think of all the different parts of the world where war is, and war goes on. Give us a man of peace that will bring peace over this world of ours. Well, the Prince of Peace was here, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was rejected and cast out and put to death. Now they call for a man of peace. This man is going to appear on the scene as a man of peace. But by peace, he shall destroy many. You see, if you don't take the mark of the beast on your right hand or on your forehead, why, you'll be beheaded. See? By peace. You agree with him. You do what he wants, false worship, idolatry, then you'll be all right. Man of peace. But you just fail to bow to him, you'll be slaughtered. Take off his head. So it'll be by peace. He will destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. This never happened before. When a king of fierce countenance of any kind has stood up against the prince of princes, that's what's going to happen in a future day. He's going to come to a sudden end when he stands up against the prince of princes. That's Revelation chapter 19. When the armies of heaven come out, the rider on the white horse, with a sword in his mouth, leading the armies of heaven, and they come down to face the nations of the world, and this one, Antichrist, and he's going to face the prince of princes, and he's going to be destroyed, and that without hand. He'll be broken, and that without hand. It's going to be swift and sudden destruction in that last day for this beast that is carried on so ruthlessly, and taking no pity, and no heart, and no care for the people, or for God. Godless reign under that particular one. He'll be destroyed without him. Now, know that 7 years will be bad enough. But the last 3.5 years will be nothing like it. And there has been nothing like it in the history of the world. Now you can see that having a little knowledge of the book of Daniel will take you over to the book of Revelation and help to open up for you some of the truths that are found in the book of the Revelation. Well, you see, the revelation, therefore, chapter 5 or so down, after the church has gone home, you might say in chapter 4 and verse 1, up there, on goes there to chapter 19. All those different seal judgments, the trumpets, and the vials and so on. What do these have to do with? These have to do with that 7-year period here. This 7-year period. That's what Revelation is mainly taken up with. A 7-year period of judgment that's going to fall on this ungodly seed. First, God dealing with the nation of Israel for their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God dealing with the Gentiles for the despicable treatment of the Jews. And then God showing the true character of the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, when he shows himself as what he really is in those last 7 years. And then God dealing with the beast and the false prophet and the devil and casting them alive into the lake of fire. What an end they're going to have. So friends, this wraps it up, you see, in that 7-year period. And what's before us as you think of these things. Now, it's shocking. It's more than Daniel could just take in. You see, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, had to make known to Daniel what the meaning of the vision was. And you know, it just left him faint, weak, and he was sick for many days after seeing what was there for him, what lies before and after. This will all take place, he says, at the time of the end. When will the end be? Any idea? Would you like to make a guess? You better not be. Remember, no man knoweth the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Remember these empires that Daniel spoke about, Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, and the Greeks. They've all come and gone. Just exactly on time as Daniel had revealed to us. And the Roman Empire was not really out of existence. And then what Daniel didn't see in his book was the dispensation of the grace of God. The church age. God has stopped the time clock here and brought in a day of grace. A day whereby he's going to show that he's long suffering and not willing that any should perish. And he provides his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we have here then a 7 stages of the church from Ephesus right down to Laodicea, covering that time from the death of Christ. And each stage of hearing comes and goes. And you know, I believe we're right down here in the Laodicea period, Revelation chapter 3. Thou art lukewarm. Thou art neither cold nor hot. That's the spirit of the church in the last stages of the church's history. Neither cold nor hot. A lukewarm condition amongst the people of God. This ought not to be. God says, I'll spew thee out of my mouth, for thou art neither cold nor hot. Friends, what manner of people ought we to be in these last and closing days when we can see that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh? I can almost hear on the threshold of the door. Just think. The any moment return of the Lord Jesus Christ could be at any time. Behold, I come quickly. He's going to come in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I think you can compare that with Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. John is caught up into heaven. The church is not mentioned again when you get down to what is it, chapter 19. Can you see? And this period of time comes in here. Remember, during this last 7 years, under the Antichrist, the revived Roman Empire, everyone that's saved during the day of grace will have been taken home to heaven. They will not be here for that terrible, desperate time of 7 years under the Roman beast. They'll be gone. But now if you're in the meeting tonight, and you're not yet saved, the danger is that the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and you'll be left behind. Just think, what if we do not? Two shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, and the other left. Two will be in a bed together. One shall be taken, and the other left. Friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it's going to be sudden. It's going to be in a moment. But it's going to cause division. Husband might go and leave the wife. Or the wife might go and leave the husband. Or the parents might go and leave the children. Remember, friends, each one of us searching prior ways. Are you saved? Are you in the family of God? Do you know your sins forgiven? If not, why not tonight consider your latter end? Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. What shall your answer be? Ah, when I think of Daniel here in these solemn writings and how they affected him to see them, and you know, so many hundreds of years ago, and things fulfilled exactly. You can read history and check it out. And now we're just waiting for the last stages to be fulfilled. And to think in the day and age which we're living, it could come upon us before the midnight hour. Aye, wouldn't it be nice if you were all ready? You all make short accounts with God. Confess your sins. Acknowledge your ways. Turn again unto the Lord that you might seek to walk for Himself. Remember, life at best is very brief. Tell me of the Lord's law. Tell me God's blessed word. Encourage the hearts of one and all. You know, we just may go without dying. The grim reaper may not claim us. We may be caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so shall we ever be with the Lord Jesus. Gracious God, our Father, we thank Thee for our time together. We thank Thee for Thy good word, the Scriptures of truth. We thank Thee for what has been revealed to us in the 8th chapter concerning the Medes and the Persians, how they ruled for so long, so famously, so successfully, and yet defeated and overrun so quickly. And yet we think of how things have turned out. That day to this, continue the same way. And now, gracious God, as we come toward the end time, we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that Thou impart us with Thy blessing, and bless Thy word to the hearts of one and all. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks unto Thee. Amen. Now, we'll say in closing phrase number 78. Number 78, kindly remember the meeting for more night. The will of God, tomorrow night, time to look at chapter number 9, having to do with the time clock here, the 70 weeks of Daniel, 70 weeks of Daniel, Wednesday night, Lord willing, chapter 10, a look behind the scenes of the spirit world, on Thursday night, the battle of Armageddon, chapter 11, Friday night, the gathering of the nation of Israel, in chapter 12. So we still have some very interesting chapters left of this great book of 12 chapters in the book of Daniel, and it's very, very refreshing, and it's solemn, and we're thankful for your interest in coming along to these meetings. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. Number 78.